It's a joy to be with you here in Ridgefield Park. It's a little bit like a walk down memory lane as I've spent the last two or three days with Bruce and Joanne and met many old friends, and it's been a delight to be here with you all. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. For our scripture reading, we will read verses 15 to 31. In your pew Bibles, this is found on page 280. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 31. Please follow along as I read God's word. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will be soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Is there anyone here today that does not know the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Even you young children know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you? What do you know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Don't you remember they were the ones that God protected when they were thrown into a fiery furnace? We don't know very much about that fiery furnace, but we know for these men, the heat was turned up so high that it consumed, it devoured even the ones who threw those men into that red hot fiery furnace. We don't know much about that furnace, but we know that a fiery furnace is a dreadful thing. And so when we look at our text for today in Deuteronomy 4, in verse 20, where we see that God took his people out of Egypt, out of the fiery furnace, that's no small thing. He took them out of a fiery furnace. Think, if you will, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Egypt was a fiery furnace, and God delivered his people out of this dreadful place. And we see in verse 20 as well, he took them out of the furnace that they might be his inheritance, that they might be his very own people. The point of the Exodus is about God taking a people out of bondage, out of the fiery furnace, that he might dwell with them, that he might fellowship with them. It's been interesting to me in the last year or two as I've read through the Pentateuch of the ways in which God says, I delivered you from Egypt that I might dwell with you. And of course, the tabernacle in particular was that dwelling place. But the point of the Exodus was for God to bring a people to himself, not just that they might wander around in the Middle East. Exodus 19:4 is a verse that I think is critical to understanding the Pentateuch, especially the Exodus, where God says, I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. God didn't just bring them to Mount Sinai and say, now, if you keep the law, I'll be a God to you and you'll be my people. God brought them out of Egypt and bore them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. And of course, this deliverance out of Egypt, as I think all of you know here today, this deliverance out of Egypt was a shadow, a type of the deliverance that God would bring his people eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see in the Exodus, what we see in God's deliverance out of the fiery furnace, was a type and shadow of what we celebrate today in the observance of the Lord's Supper, God saving a people for himself, delivering them out of bondage and condemnation and bringing them to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point that I want to develop today, the point that struck me as I was studying this passage in the last few days, is that God delivered us out of the fiery furnace, symbolically, typically. He brings them to himself. But what does he say about himself? That's what's significant to me about this passage. He's not this doting grandfather that just kind of winks at sin and says, oh, that's all right, my child. He brings them out of the fiery furnace. He brings them to himself. And how does he refer to himself in this passage? Verse 24 says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's why I titled the sermon, Out of the Frying Pan into the Fire. It's a phrase we know in a different context. But God said, I brought you out of the fiery furnace and I brought you to myself, and I am a consuming fire. I am a jealous God. Yes, he is our loving heavenly Father. He really is our loving Father. And he bids us come and, as it were, sit on his lap and commune with him and fellowship with him and abide with him and live in his family. He's a God of love and he's long-suffering and he's forgiving. But he's also a holy God. He's also a jealous God. He's also a consuming fire. And I know there are people all around us that say, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. You know that. That was the Old Testament God. As if somehow God changes. As if that God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Covenant. Well, we know better than that. If your Bibles are open, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read a few more verses from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. Hebrews 12, 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refuse him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. It has a bit of a ring to it, doesn't it? The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. And he is loving and gracious and compassionate and long-suffering. And he is also a jealous God, a holy God, a consuming fire. It wasn't too many years ago when evangelical and reformed preachers sometimes preached sermons, perhaps often preach sermons that were called hellfire and brimstone sermons. I wonder how many hellfire and brimstone sermons you hear from this pulpit. I wonder how many, when's the last time, and it could have been last week, but when's the last time you heard a sermon on hell and the pain of hell and the torment of hell? And how many of you have heard recently? Maybe every one of you here. But I tell you, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that preachers preach what's in the Bible today. Not the whole counsel of God. Perhaps, arguably, the most listened to preacher of our generation is a guy that preaches in a place called the Crystal Cathedral. And he says very, very openly, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you ought to preach it. This morning, as we prepare our hearts for the communion service this afternoon, I want you to know that our holy God is a consuming fire, and it's because he is a consuming fire that the Lord Jesus Christ had to leave the glories of heaven, as we spoke about yesterday, and come to this earth. It's because God is just, and he is holy. He is a consuming fire. He must punish sin. It's because of that that Jesus had to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth and suffer, take upon himself the wrath and curse of sin that was due to us for our sin. Jesus had to bear that for us. And so I want to preach a bit of the bad news. That is, I want to preach a little bit about God's consuming wrath, but I want to preach the good news that God loved us enough to send his only son who could perfectly meet the requirements of the law and die on Calvary's cross, a substitutionary atonement, as we spoke yesterday, a substitute for the damnation that we all deserve. Jesus suffered, as it were, in the fiery furnace. He suffered the flames of hell that we might be eternally blessed by God, that we might lie down in green pastures beside still waters. Jesus suffered that we might have the blessing of intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father. As you read through Deuteronomy, you just can't miss the fact that God is a jealous God. He's a consuming God. It's everywhere. If you look at our text for today in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you'll see right after God speaks in verse 20 of delivering from the fiery furnace, Moses immediately then begins to talk about how it was that he himself wasn't going to be allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin. And then we have verse 24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And then God just goes right on to speak of how that he would soon utterly cause these people to perish from the land. God's going to bring judgment. Even in the midst of this deliverance, there is judgment that goes along with this act of redemption. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. You will soon utterly perish from the land. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be left few in numbers. The Christian church today, we're kind of a slogan-driven church or a plaque-driven church. You go into homes, and I don't remember seeing this in the Martin home, and if we did, I'd be all... I'm for plaques, but you'll see plaques, you know. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We're a plaque-driven church. But you know what? You never see plaques that says, our God is a consuming fire, or he will scatter you on the earth. He will utterly destroy you. We don't think in those terms. But it's because God is all of that that Jesus came. Because our God is a just God. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. And he must destroy. Well, the wages of sin is death. And death is the result of all of us who are sinners and who fall short of the glory of God. God is a consuming fire, and he must punish sin. How many times do you hear people speak about neighbors who die after spending years of suffering in bad health? All of you have heard people speak like this. I have a Christian doctor. He speaks like this regularly. Well, it was a blessing that that person died. Well, I say to my Christian doctor, how so? Well, you know, no more suffering. He's not talking about a believer, mind you. He's talking about a man who dies in his sin. And somehow we think, oh, it's a blessing. He's not having to suffer the ravages of cancer anymore. My friend, there's no blessing in that at all. The worst pain and suffering that is experienced on this earth is nothing compared to the flames of hell, the eternal torment that comes outside of Christ. Of course, for those in Christ, of course, it's a great relief to get out of the suffering. I said when my father and mother died in the last 18 months, both times, what a relief, what a blessing. They died in Christ. Christ had borne the penalty for their sin. But to die outside of Christ, no matter how great the suffering is no blessing. No blessing whatsoever. Turn with me to Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42 say... These verses say this: the Son of Man will send to his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now contrast that to verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But notice, those who die in their sin will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Reminds you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego without the fourth person in the fire. It reminds you of the land of Egypt, which was called this fiery furnace. Those who die in their sin will be thrown into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No pain on this side of eternity can compare to that pain that awaits those who die outside the gospel. Our passage in Deuteronomy 4 reminds us our God is a consuming fire. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 5 as we go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Let me read for you Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'd like to read from verse 25. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. Now, this is right after we learn that God's delivered them out of the fiery furnace. But now the Israelites are saying, this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and still lived? God brought them to himself. God brought them to this consuming fire. Then I want you to read verse 27. Listen to verse 27. Where the people say to Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. What do the people of God request when they realize they've been brought into the presence of this God who is a consuming fire? They plead for a mediator. They plead for one to stand between them and God. And they say, you represent us. And of course, we know Moses was a type of Christ. Moses was a shadow of the Christ who was to come. And in this instance, Moses serves as a mediator, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only true and final mediator between God and man. Moses was a type of the Redeemer who was to come. Moses stood between a consuming God and people yet in their sin. Jesus, our mediator, bore the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin by dying on the cross, being buried, continuing under the power of death for a season. Jesus suffered, as it were, symbolically, typically, he suffered the flames of the fiery furnace to save us from the eternal flames of hell itself. Another story, even you children probably know, is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? They both die. And the rich man goes to hell. Lazarus, the beggar, goes to heaven. What was the rich man's request? Lord, would you send Lazarus and have him dip his finger in some cold water and put it on my tongue? Just cool my tongue with a drop of water. And this excruciating pain and heat and torture of hell, just cool my tongue with a drop of water. What was it that Jesus said on the cross? Right before he said, well, in the Greek it's tetelestai, We often translate it, "It is finished." Perhaps a better translation, it's often used as a commercial term, "The debt has been paid in full." What was it that Jesus cried out right before he said, "The debt has been paid in full"? He said, "I thirst. I am thirsty." Jesus on the cross suffered the wrath and curse of God due our sin. He was, as it were, in the fiery furnace for us. He took the pain and the agony, the suffering. And just as the rich man wanted a drop of cool water for his parched mouth, Jesus on the cross, before he said, "Tetelestai, debt is paid in full," as he suffered that pain, he thirsted. God never changes. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and he is a consuming fire. But Jesus walks through the torment of hell that we today might live in the freedom and the blessing of, as sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, suffered the torments of being separated from his Father. He bore our punishment on the tree, on the cross, for you and for me. Even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace, even as the children of Israel were delivered out of that fiery furnace, Christ has delivered us, and we in Christ have been delivered from the eternal, horrendous, fiery furnace that we read about in Matthew 13. And in the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate immediately after lunch, when we take of that cup and we take the bread, we're reminding ourselves that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man. And he lived a perfect life, and then he gave his life. He voluntarily gave his life. It wasn't the physical pain that is so incredible in the suffering of our Savior. It's the fact that Jesus took the eternal punishment for sin upon himself. In response, God calls us to live holy lives, to live lives honoring to him. And I want to go back as I conclude and read verses I've already read from Hebrews chapter 12. Hear these words as we conclude this final preparation sermon for the Lord's Supper. Hear these words. How then should we then live? Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. How shall we respond? How shall we live? Do not reject him who warns from heaven. Brothers and sisters, young and old, do not reject the living Christ who calls out to you to submit to him. Be grateful if you're in Christ. Be a grateful people. You heard your pastor talking about thankfulness. Be a grateful people. You've been delivered out of the fiery furnace. Be a grateful people. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We'll speak a bit more about reverence and awe this afternoon. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are awesome in your ways. Only you are awesome. The world speaks about this and that being awesome, but only you are awesome. And you have loved us with an eternal love. And you've brought us out of the fiery furnace because Christ has been there in our stead. Even as Christ entered the furnace in his pre-incarnate state with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so Christ has suffered the pains of hell that we might live lives of quietness and peacefulness, that we might lie down beside the still waters, that we might rest in you, that we might be at peace, that we might experience the joy of our salvation. Cause that we would indeed be a thankful people. Cause that we would worship you with reverence and awe. Teach us how to fear your name more and more. You are great and you are good, and we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you for such a great salvation. And we thank you for the privilege we have this afternoon of coming together to participate, to observe together the Lord's Supper. May that be a special time of refreshment and encouragement and invigoration for those of us who join together to eat of the bread and drink of the cup this afternoon. We pray these things in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great mediator, our great high priest, our great redeemer, our great deliverer. Amen. We conclude our morning worship service singing Psalm 97C. Psalm 97C. Please turn in your book of Psalms for